you have your copy of God's Word, if you please turn there to Galatians chapter 4. And if you're able to stand, I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. Galatians 4, verses 12 through 20. And here the Bible says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You've not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I pray, God, that you anoint it, you bless it. God, may a mighty work be done in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I need you to pray for me today. The devil's been trying to fight me all week, and this morning he's just been hammering away. And so I need your help. This morning I was distracted. Somehow the devil had got into my software program and put the wrong Bible versions down in my Sunday school class, and so I was reading the wrong version this morning, and I apologize for that. But I tell you what, the devil wants to see what he can do to interfere. Well, this text that we just read this morning, of course, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatia. I've brought messages out of here before of what all Paul was talking to this church about. This is a very different letter than all of his other church epistles. All the other ones, he's kind of, it's more joyful, things like that. But when he gets to this epistle to the Galatians, there's some things that's went on that Paul has really been upset about. And so these churches, and notice it says churches. This was not one single church that we would call like the First Baptist Church of Galatia. You know, it's several churches there in that area. These people that made up the churches there in that area were native. A lot of them were Gauls and Phrygians. That's where this the Galatians come from, were from the Gauls, when the Gauls took over. And so these people, now that they've become believers in Christ, not only are they there, but also there's Jews present with them. There's the Romans that's there among them. So you got really three different sets of people, three different classes, if you will, of believers. However, they've all been saved under the same teaching and preaching of the gospel that Paul had taught them. And so they got started on a solid foundation by the teaching of the Apostle Paul and his men, of course, that were along with him. And so it didn't happen until after Paul had moved out of that area that other men came in behind Paul teaching things contrary to the teaching of Christ, contrary to what the gospel is, the good news. And so Paul, when he finds out about this, and the way they started treating Paul was one of the big concerns. You see, they had been taught the truth of the Lord Jesus, and now something that they've been taught is not the truth. And they're believing in this new doctrine that's been taught to them. It's a mixture of both Christianity and Judaism, most of these. The Judaizers came in behind Paul, and they were teaching you must be circumcised and follow the law to the T, and plus believe in the Lord Jesus. And so they were getting a lot of mixed signals there. But the thing was, they so easily believed what these other teachers were teaching. And they had fallen for it. And because they believed it, now they had sort of animosity against Paul. They were taking out their frustrations and their new beliefs upon Paul and making him look like the bad guy. And so Paul, he's frustrated, for one thing, of how they've allowed this to happen, but he's also bewildered, amazed at how quickly they had allowed this to happen. He said this in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. He said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed." And so Paul is very adamant here that if they have started believing something new, other than what they've already been taught and believed on. Now, remember, they've trusted Jesus upon what they've been taught by Paul, the truth of the gospel. And he's saying, listen, I don't care if an angel from heaven comes down in front of you and starts preaching something contrary to that. Don't you believe them? He said, even if I come back and I tell you something different, don't you believe it? He said, let them be accursed. He himself, I'll be accursed if I preach something to you other than what I've already preached. And so Paul wants to make the record straight here and denounce all these false teachers that's come in. And he wants to make sure that his preaching, that he preached unto them, was not in vain. It certainly was not in vain. In Galatians 4:11, he said, I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Labor in vain. And so his preaching to them was not in vain. It was the truth. Now, going back to our opening text there in Galatians 4:12, he says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. Now, if you'd read all the chapters and verses previous to this, you would find that Paul's letter is very matter of fact. He's not buttering them up or trying to give any kind of joy or anything. He wasn't showing any kind of emotion up until this plea right here. He's just been stating facts. But now in verse 12, everything changes. It's almost like a light switch has been switched off and on. And Paul changes the thing and he gets very personal with them. And he starts speaking from within his heart because he loves them. Notice he called them brethren. They are his beloved people here, the church that he's grown to love and to cherish and to teach. So he's urging them to be like he is, fully given over to the Lord Jesus Christ and the true doctrine that they've been taught of the gospel. And when he says that there, for I am as you are, he's referring to the fact that when he came there among them, he lived among them, he did the same things they did, and he got among them to teach and preach the gospel to them. And so he became one of the Galatians. And he loved them, just like any pastor would love his people. Well, Paul's method of introducing the gospel to these people was much on to get on their level. He introduces the gospel to them this way. Over in 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. He said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Listen, Paul was a different breed of preacher. When he came into a town, he came to live among the people, to be among the people, to share along with them. He wasn't this outsider that came in, set himself up a tent, and excluded himself from the rest of everybody else. He was there among them, pastoring with them, and preaching with them, and teaching with them. He was hands-on. He wasn't a standoffish guy that everybody had to come and tiptoe around and exalt and look up to, you know. He wasn't charging people $15 for his CD at the front door. And so Paul was coming in and preaching the truth and living among them and being like them so that he could win them to the gospel. And so he became as the Galatians to win them to Christ. But now he says they need to become like he is. They need to remember what he's taught them. Be free from this law that they are being bound under. You see, the flesh wants to follow the law. The flesh cannot understand the fact that salvation is simply by grace through faith. The flesh wants to fight against that because the flesh wants to think that we have something to do with our salvation. There's denominations today and people today that believe that they have to maintain their own salvation by doing works to keep their salvation. They don't believe that once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, trusted Him as Savior, that you're always saved. They don't believe in that. They believe that somehow you can mess up and sin or do something against God and He'll take salvation away from you. And then you have to do some kind of work to gain it back and continue this work to keep your salvation. Listen, friends, if God's not big enough to keep your salvation, He's not big enough to save you in the first place. Listen, if you've been saved, if you've trusted the plan of the gospel, a message of Christ came to die for your sins, that you're a sinner, you repent of your sins and turn to Christ to save you, and you receive Him as your Savior, you're saved always and forever and ever and ever. Right? He don't come back and take it away from you. And so, these people were wanting to follow the flesh, which is, I've got to do work. I've got to do the circumcision. I've got to abstain from the meats. I've got to do this and I've got to do that, or otherwise I can't be saved. And so, Paul, he's getting with them here. Verse 12, the next part of there, says, you've not injured me at all. You see, when Paul was living among them, he had some problems going on. He had some physical problems going on. Some things that a lot of people would have despised about him. Also, his record. He'd been put in prison several times. Nowadays, I guarantee you, if I went to apply for a job at a church and I told them I'd been in prison, you know what they'd done? Not him. Apostle Paul, he had to put on his resume, yeah, I've been in prison this many times, I've been beat this many times. And so he's there among them. He said, you've not injured me at all. Paul had great feelings for them, and they loved him while he was there. I mean, he said that they would pluck out their very own eyes to give to him when he was there among them. And so they loved him. And he talks about his infirmity of the flesh. He said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. It's believed by all the things that Paul mentions about his infirmities, and his big letters and things such as this, that he had some kind of eye disease. We don't know that for a fact. The Bible doesn't say Paul had an eye disease. But he had some kind of infirmity of the flesh. Now, some people would have despised that and said, we don't want that guy in here. Look, he can't even see anything. We don't want that guy in here. And so he says, you didn't injure me. You didn't reject me. You love me. You even, he said, even as Christ Jesus. You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So, they love Paul. This was plain. My grandfather, Ed Spencer, he was one of the founders of this church, founders, built this church, not this building. The building was set over here on the side where the parking lot is now. Little small white building. But he was the original founder. He pastored here, two different times there in the 40s. But, he mentioned the time that he was pastoring. And they had a special day on a Sunday where people came together, and it was to pin flowers on the people that you love, how much you love them. So they had a big bucket of flowers, and people would come, and they would pin them onto your clothing to show how much they loved you. He said by the end of the service, he was pinned from top all the way down to the bottom, covered in flowers, and was excited because they loved their pastor, and he felt like the greatest pastor, you know, had the greatest flock of people. And he said, wasn't a week later, he said those same people that pinned flowers on him want to take those pins and jab them in him. Listen, people can turn and turn fast if you say something against what they like. If you start preaching something that is against what they like to do, or you start specifically pointing out their sin from what God's Word says, suddenly those pins come out. They're ready to get rid of you. Paul was so upset about all this. Listen to what he said to him over in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3. He said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by flesh?" Listen, that's some strong language Paul's giving to these people. He's saying, are you trying to tell me that you're able in your flesh to be approved unto God? Are you telling me that? Are you telling me you can get saved by something you've done? He said, that's contrary to the teaching. He said, you're foolish. Somebody's bewitched you. Listen, friends, this is nothing new. It's been going on as long as religion's been around. People have a natural tendency to stray from the truth, turn from the truth, and turn to their flesh for their desires. I've watched it happen over and over again. In Paul's case with the Galatians, their desire was to obey the flesh and to keep the law and intermingle it with Christianity, with trusting Christ. That was their problem back then. We have people like that today as well. There's people the same way according to the law and things. And while we still have to deal with that, people believing they have to work to be saved or maintain their salvation, the biggest problem we have today is with people that they take grace too far. They pervert grace. They take the grace of God and make it into something that it's not. Now, a lot of times Baptists are accused of being the, you can do anything you want to. Once you get saved, you're saved forever, so you can go out and do whatever you want to. Listen, if you're saved, you will do what you want to. You'll want to do what Christ wants you to do. That'll be your desire. And listen, people accuse us of that all the time. I've never, ever, ever in my life sat and heard a Baptist preacher get up and tell people they can live any old way they want to after they get saved. I've never heard them say that. Never. But yet, you'll hear some of these other people around here saying that's what the Baptists teach. That's not what the Baptists teach. We teach in grace through faith and being saved and being saved forever. That's true. Eternal security. I believe in it. Believe it with all my heart. But listen, friends, people today are taking grace and perverting it and taking it too far. They've allowed their flesh to convince them that what they like is okay in God's eyes. And so they claim, well, I live under grace, so God doesn't care, and I can live any way I want to, and, you know, it'll be fine. And they've allowed their flesh to convince them that anything's acceptable if they paint it with a religious paintbrush. Yeah. If they paint it with a religious paintbrush, then they think it's acceptable. You let someone speak out against their perversions, and suddenly that person becomes an enemy. They become an enemy. That's what's happened to Paul in the Galatians. Look at it in the next verse, verse 16. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, these people have now saw Paul, instead of being those that loved him and saw him on the same level as Christ, looked at him like an angel from heaven, would have plucked out their own eyes and give to him. Those same people now, they look at him like he's their enemy. He says, am I therefore become your enemy because I've told you the truth? And so it begins. And that's how all this begins, friends. When you start allowing something into your life that you know goes against what you've been taught, goes against the doctrine of Christ, goes against what you've always believed, goes against your very conscience, and suddenly that thing you've allowed to happen in your life no longer bothers you as much. You start accepting it. And it happens a little bit at a time. You allow this little thing in. Oh, that's fine. Other people do it. And therefore, it'll be fine. I'll do it. And so you say, well, I'm a Christian, so, you know, it's fine. And so you start allowing things into your life. This is what the Galatians have done. They've allowed this to start happening. But listen, the minute that somebody steps up and says, now, hang on a minute. This is what God's Word says. And then suddenly, you know what happens? You become their enemy. You become their enemy. I can preach all day long on somebody else's sin. And people sit around, amen. Amen, brother. That's right, right there. But if it's your sin that I start preaching against, you know what's going to happen? Yeah, going to sell up. I'll become your enemy. I can preach all day long on being a joyful giver. I could do that all day long about being a joyful giver. But as soon as I tell you, if you aren't giving your money to the Lord, and I'm not talking about, I don't ever preach about money. You all know that. I don't preach about money at all. But listen, I'm telling you, if I got up here and started preaching about the biblical mandate of giving to the Lord what belongs to the Lord, there'll be somebody that'll get mad, they'll get all crazy over it, and they'll say all that preacher does is preach about money. I know a preacher that I follow, a pastor that I follow. I've listened to probably over 1,000 of his sermons, and I have very rarely ever heard him preach about money. And I heard somebody say, I would never go to that man's church. Every time I go out there, all he does is preach about money. Well, that's funny because I listen to every sermon he preaches every Sunday and Wednesday that he uploads it on the internet. It's on there every day. I listen to every one of them, and he very rarely ever has mentioned money. But that person went one time, and he mentioned the word money. You know what happened? He become their enemy because they don't believe in giving to the Lord the way they should. I can preach all day long against drugs and sin that leads you and gets you into sin, and I'll hear amens. But if I preach against drinking beer, or social drinking, or beer coolers, or wine coolers, or anything like that, that people today believe to be okay, you know what happens? I become their enemy. Because they've allowed this into their life. They say, well, it's fine. Everybody does it. It's not no big deal. And by the way, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine. That'll be the first thing I hear. Brother Byron, I can't believe you're up there preaching against that. You know, we sell wine in the liquor store, in the grocery store now. You can't go to Ingles or Food City nowadays without there being two lines, big old things of liquor or wine or whatever they're selling there. I don't know, they're selling wine. You can't even get through there. Oh, go over to the Sam's over there. I mean, there's a row, big old long row of drinks there, wine and stuff. And listen, and if I get up here and start preaching against it, if I tell you that the Bible says that wine's a mocker and strong drink is raging and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, you know what's going to happen? Somebody that likes to drink socially or have a little bit of wine, you know, every now and then, you know, wine's good for you. The doctors say that, you know, it helps you. It prevents cancer and all this stuff. Like, listen, you can eat 10 Hershey bars and make up for that. Listen. If I start preaching against this kind of thing and social drinking, there'll be somebody. I'll become their enemy because they've allowed this in their life. They've convinced themselves that it's fine to drink. I know people this way. I can preach about sin and idolatry and everybody will agree with it, but you let me start preaching against letting your child attend football and baseball and volleyball on a Sunday or practice or tournaments on a Sunday. If I start preaching against that, I'm going to offend somebody. Somebody's little sweet grandchild. Well, they got a tournament today. They can't miss that. It's their whole life. But if I start preaching against letting your kid lay out of church so they can go and do the world's activities, you know what's going to happen? I'll become your enemy. Somebody's little precious child that's into the ball games and stuff that has to go on Sunday. They don't have to go on Sunday, friends. They don't have to do that. But listen, I start preaching against it, and I'll become the enemy of people. I can preach against sin of murder, and won't nobody get mad at me at all. That's right, Brother Byron. Shouldn't kill anybody, but let me preach on sanctity of life. Let me start hitting the abortion button. Is anybody mad at me yet? Somebody will be before it's over with. People will go completely berserk if I start preaching on the sanctity of life. If I start pointing out what the Bible says about how man is exalted above animals, people's going to get mad. Somebody with a precious animal. And listen, I love animals. But if you put that animal on the same level as man, you're wrong. The Bible teaches against that. But I'll say something about it. You know what? Suddenly somebody's already mad at me because they've got a precious animal. And I'm glad you got one. But listen, that animal is not greater than man. It's not on the same level as man. And so have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because that's what the Bible tells us. And people say, well, listen, it's a woman's right. It's a woman's body. A preacher and the politicians have no business in my body. It's not your body. It's somebody else's body. That baby inside of you is not you. It's another human being. And so when I start telling you the truth here, when I start condemning these things, I become their enemy. We all know that the Bible condemns certain things such as sodomites, man lying with mankind, effeminates. These are words from the Bible. These are not my words that I've made up. These are Bible words. And it talks about those that dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, what we refer to today as gays. This is strong language. Nobody likes to hear it. But listen, they're not telling you anywhere else. We got to tell it from the church house today. Nowadays, they got everything in the world. What is it? LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ. You know, we got everything today. They try to classify some kind of gender or whatever it may be. The lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, whatever name they're using for themselves today. I don't know what they're using now. But I start getting up and preaching what the Bible says about that being an abomination and about that type of thing, condemning somebody, and that those that practice such things, the Bible says, will not be in heaven. That's what it says in the Bible. If I start doing that, there'll be somebody that will get so mad at me because their little grandchild or their son or their daughter has come out of the closet and says that they're gay. Oh, I love them, Brother Byron. I know you love them, but you need to love them to Christ and tell them that that is a sin and it's a choice they're making. They wasn't born that way. God creates a male and He created a female. He didn't create somebody that's confused about which one they were. Man today is confused which one they were. And so if I stand up and start preaching against that, I'll become their enemy. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's what Paul's saying. Listen, there'll be people that will hear this message right now. You know what they'll do? They'll go call somebody and they'll say, that preacher down at Highlands preaching hate. That's hate speech. We need to have something done about it. And they'll try to ruin my reputation. And they'll scorch the earth to protect their little darling that calls himself gay. You mark my word. Listen. Here's one that people tell me all the time. Well, Brother Byron, one of my best friends is gay. And he's a good person. Go ask the Lord how good those gays were down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Go ask them how they were treating those angels who they wanted to come out and have sexual relationships with. That's the perversion behind the minds of these people. It's an abomination against God. But I'll become your enemy if I tell you the truth. The people don't like this kind of preaching. I can stand up here and I can preach a 4-week series on why the King James Bible, authorized King James Bible, is the best English translation of the Bible for English speaking people. I can preach and I've done it. I preached a 4-week series on this and showed with infallible proof that our English version of the Bible, the King James version of the Bible, is the perfect translation for English speaking people. And there's no reason to have any other version. And I can preach that truth, and I may get a few amens, but I'm going to make some people so mad over that. And they are. They're already mad. I get emails. I get hate mails. I get people all the time. And people trying to tell me how to run this church. You need to get rid of that stance on the King James Bible. You don't need to even mention it. Every time you mention it, it makes me mad because I like the NIV. My kid was saved in the NIV Bible. Well, I'm glad for him. You can get saved by an NIV Bible. If the Holy Spirit draws you to Christ, you can get saved reading anything that has God's Word. A Bible tract. These people have been saved by simply reading the words of God in a Bible tract. And so you can get saved that way. And I have people tell me all the time, well, listen, Brother Byron, my favorite TV preacher doesn't use a King James. He uses an ESV or an ASV or an NIV or this and that. And he's a good preacher and I like him a lot. I'm glad that you do. I'm glad that you like him. Well, my favorite preacher uses the New King James. Uh-oh, I'm already about to make somebody my enemy. The New King James. Okay, fair enough. Why don't you send your favorite TV preacher that uses the New King James and you ask him why the New King James changed the Bible 100,000 times, more than 100,000 words in the Bible? Ask him why. Ask him why they did that. Ask him why they changed Acts 3:26 in his Bible from his son Jesus to his servant Jesus. Ask him why that. Why did they do that, preacher? Ask him why they removed the word hell 22 times, the word blood 23 times, the word repent 55 times, the word heaven 50 times, and the name of God 51 times, and the word Lord 66 times. Ask him why they did that in their New King James Bible, and see what kind of response you get. Oh, we made it more relevant to people today. Oh, really? Do you know that many of the words in the New King James Bible is more difficult than they are in the authorized version? I can show you, friends. But listen. People's going to get mad at me. I'll become their enemy because I tell them the truth. And they'll say, well, Brother Byron, what does it matter as long as they're reading the Bible? Because they're not reading a real Bible. You go get an NIV and look and see what the Ethiopian eunuch had to do to get saved. He didn't have to do nothing. He didn't have to do nothing to get baptized. All he had to do was go down there and get dunked. He didn't have to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. They leave that verse all the way out. But sometimes they put a little footnote down at the bottom. The authorized version says this. Some versions say this and that. I wonder why they do that. Well, listen, friends. You can get saved by reading a Bible tract or one of these other Bible versions. You can get saved different ways. But if you're going to study the Word of God and know the truth of God's Word, you need a dependable, perfect, infallible Word of God. And we believe that to be the English translation of the authorized King James Version of the Bible. Brother Byron, my kid can't understand that. Yes, they can. They know how to operate a DVD and a PlayStation and all these other Xbox. They can operate that. They can program it. They can get on the computer and do all these. They can understand the King James Bible. Listen, does it matter what Bible version you use? Certainly it does. And I could stand here all night, and the truth is, nobody wants to agree with anything unless it suits what they like. But as soon as I disagree with something about you, I'm going to become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Paul goes on to say in verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. The people of the church of Galatia had been courted by the Judaizers. They had courted them. They had butted up to them and become their friends so that they could infiltrate them with this false teaching. And if they say anything against them, they don't want to have anything to do with them because it'll affect their teaching. That's what he's saying right here. And so Paul said they did this zealously. They set out to do this on purpose, to change these people's doctrine and theology. And that's what happens. When you start allowing one thing in, you've opened the door to Satan to come into your church, to come into your life. When you start allowing things in that you know better, and you do, you know in your heart of hearts that it's wrong, and you start allowing it in, that's where the devil, he gets that foot in there and he's like, I got my foot in the door. And before you know it, he'll be sitting on your couch drinking a Diet Coke because you've let him in. And then you'll fall for anything. You'll allow anything to happen. Friends, listen, when something comes up and it goes against the grain of what you know to be the truth, of what you've heard taught from the Bible, what you believed in when you got saved, if it goes against that, if it goes against God's Word, when that devil comes with his foot trying to get in the door, you need to slam that door. If you got to break his toes off, break them off. Get that devil out of there. Because he'll come in and he will tear you apart. And he'll start with something small, whether it be your Bible version, whether it be allowing a little bit of drinking to happen on a social occasion. That's where it all starts. Little things. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. For you know it, you're already given in to them. So Paul, that's why he says, are you foolish? Do you know what you're doing? You've been bewitched. There's a lot of people today being bewitched. They're being bewitched. Paul, that's why Paul said in the next chapter over in Galatians 5 and 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? I know a lot of people that once did run well, but now they don't run so good. They don't obey the truth anymore. They've allowed things to happen. They're no longer running good. Paul has always used these analogies of race and running and all this stuff in his teaching. They lived in the day of the Romans and the Olympic Games, the Greeks, and they had those games. And so they knew the language Paul was using, the analogies. Over in 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, he said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Over in Philippians 3 and 14, who is my favorite verse probably in the Bible, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so he used this language to be among them. He became as them by using their language and injecting that into his teaching. And they know better. The Galatians had allowed these false teachers in to the church. It's damaging the church. It's tearing it apart. They'd quit running for the truth of the gospel. And they've allowed the world to take over. So many churches today have allowed the world to take over the church. Oh yeah, they can fill up a pew. Their parking lot may be overflowing. They may be lapping it up and kicking it up and serving the coffee in the lounge and everything else when people come in the door. Oh yeah, they're having a good time, aren't they? But listen, friends, you must stand for the truth. Keep the truth. The Bible says, God says, that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. When we start resembling the world and allowing the world's ideas and theology and doctrine and all these things into our church or into our Christian lives, we are no longer the pillar and the ground of truth. We're just the imitation of a weak, pathetic imitation of the world. The world don't need a copy of itself. It does not. The world can get the world everywhere it wants to go. The church is different. Christians, New Testament Christians, are different. We obey the Scriptures. Verse 18, we'll be finished. But it is good, Paul said, to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. For I stand in doubt of you. What Paul wanted to do, he said, I wish I could be there with you instead of having to write this letter. I wish I could be right there among you and show you and prove to you the truth again so that you could turn from this. He said, that I so desire to do that. I want to help you. I want you to be zealously affected in good things, not these bad things. I want to be with you. And he said, because I want to see Christ formed in you. He's never going to be formed in you as long as you allow the world to be part of your life, the world to run your ideas and thoughts and theology. Listen, friends, Paul wanted to go back to this church and help them. If it can happen to a church like Galatians, the churches of Galatia that Paul started, of all people, Paul, the Apostle Paul, founded these churches, if it can happen to them, you can guarantee it can happen to us. We've always got to be diligent. We've got to see that we stand in the truth of the Scriptures, the truth of God's Word. and not stray from it. Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth this morning? You know, I had somebody recently very mad at me because I said something about the truth of God's Word. And it went against what they liked. And they got mad at me, very upset. All I did was tell them the truth. The thing is, when you hear the truth, there's two things you can do. You can get mad about it. You can rage against it. You can run from it and deny it. Or you can accept the truth of God's Word and conform to it. Repent of what you're doing and say, that is the truth. And despite how much I love doing what I'm doing, I realize from God's Word what I'm doing is wrong. And I repent of that, and I want to trust Jesus to help me with it. That's your two choices. Ignore it or repent of it. What about you today? Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? Let's have the invitation. Charlotte, if you'll come and play on the piano.